Thank you, Tom, and good morning, everyone. Isn't it really nice to have sunshine? The last week or so has been kind of cloudy and gloomy. It's not been that cold, but kind of cloudy. So I don't know. It just gets me going to see the sunshine. And just so I just wanted to ask: is it warm enough in here? Is there anybody not warm enough? Because the one heater I have going, but the one heater I kind of have it at 67 degrees, so that's why it might be a little cooler, but I thought it was getting warm. So. Nobody raised their hand. Okay, so for the past few weeks in my personal Bible reading, I have been reading through the book of Acts, and I just enjoy reading the book of Acts. It's a really interesting book. It has descriptive narrative. It's history. It has a lot of action, a lot of drama. It has a lot of interesting characters. And, you know, it has a lot of profound statements in it that just kind of hit you. But, so I read through and I really enjoyed it. And I think every time I read through that book, I see something that I didn't remember. And this time, there was something said several different times. And I didn't remember that it said that many times before. And I thought, well, this is kind of profound if it says it this many times. So I want to go to one of those places, Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Acts chapter 24, 14. And this is where Paul was defending himself before Felix. Felix was the Roman governor at that time, the Roman governor of Judea. He wasn't the nicest guy in the world. He wasn't a terrible guy, but he wasn't the nicest guy. Anyway. And Paul was being accused by the leading Jews. And so in verse 14, Paul is defending himself before Felix and in front of the Jews. And he says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." So he was, like I said, defending himself, and you would have thought he was agreeing with the Jewish leaders because he believes in the law and the prophets. And he emphasized here his belief in the law and the prophets, and really what that means is he believed in the words of the Old Testament, which was the Bible that they had at that time. So he believed in the Old Testament. But then over a page in chapter 26, as events go on, Felix didn't do anything. And then King Agrippa wanted to hear him. And King Agrippa was a Roman ruler over a larger area. And here again, he's kind of a political guy. He wasn't the most righteous guy either. And here Paul is defending himself again. In verse 22 of chapter 26, we pick up the story. Paul is saying, "Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So here again, he was defending himself, and he again refers to the prophets and Moses. And Moses, we know, wrote the law. So he was defending himself, saying he believed what was in the law. And then he went on to, he kind of brought out a little more here, that the in those writings, it said that Christ would suffer, that Christ would be the first to rise from the dead, that Christ would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So he was pointing out to them that the Old Testament scriptures talked about Christ, the Christ that was on the earth the first time. And that's all he was believing in. He believed that this was the Christ. He fulfilled a lot of those scriptures. And, he truly believed that the law and the prophets brought out that Christ, Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Okay. But, the Jews, they had not, they should have been versed in the scriptures, but they had not picked up on those scriptures for some reason. And, they were looking forward to a king who was going to come and rule the world and get rid of the Romans. That's what the Jews seem to be emphasis on. There is prophecies in the Bible talking about a king coming. We do know that. But they were missing a lot of other prophecies that talked about the Jesus that came to the earth as in his first coming, put it that way. So there's twice that he talked about the law and the prophets, and he emphasized that the law and the prophets brought out about Jesus Christ. So over in chapter 28, in verse 23, he is again kind of defending himself. This time he's in Rome, and it's before the Jewish leaders of Rome. The Jewish leaders of Rome came to see him. They'd heard that he was this awful guy. Of course, they weren't as radical as the ones in Jerusalem, but they just kind of wanted to know. So in chapter 23 of 28, and when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. he was fairly persuasive, but some people are hard to persuade. Anyway, once again, it's focusing on he was bringing out things from the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, things that talked about Jesus. He even brings out more. He talked about the kingdom of God, which Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. And he talked to them from morning till evening. Wow, he talked to them alone. He had a lot of things to bring out to them, which means there is a lot of things in the Old Testament that he could talk about concerning Jesus Christ and concerning the kingdom of God. And maybe he brought out some of the things about the second coming of Christ. I don't know for sure, but there is a lot of things in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ. So just now go over to verse 30, and we see a little more of the history. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and I think he was in Rome, doesn't say he wasn't, and received all who came to him. Anyone who wanted to come to see him, a lot of people were curious about Paul. He had this different teaching and different take on things, and he's talking about this Jesus guy. Anyway, he received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So notice his emphasis was on teaching the kingdom of God and also the things concerning Jesus Christ. And he was teaching them from the Old Testament. That's all he had at that time, was the Old Testament. And Paul understood it well. He had his arguments down. He was inspired by God. He had lots of confidence in his ability to talk. And noticed that he talked to whoever wanted to come to him. And he tried to teach them the things concerning Jesus. And that's kind of how the book of Acts ends. I'd love for her to see more of what happened after that. But it wasn't God's will that that be revealed to us. It'd be nice to have a history all through the ages, but we don't have that. So, at least in the Bible. So, notice that in all of these events, it refers back to he taught out of the Old Testament, but he taught about Jesus Christ, and that Jesus fulfilled a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, there are a lot of prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Grant, there are. But there were a lot of prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ when he came on the earth. And so I noticed from just this reading of the scriptures that that Paul used fulfilled Old Testament prophecies of Jesus Christ as one of his primary arguments that he used to persuade people. You know, he said, the scripture says this, and this is what happened. It happened. And it's amazing. It happened. And anyway, it made me curious. You know, it doesn't say specifically what scriptures he referred to. So what were some of the Old Testament passages that he could have referred to? That was the question in my mind. So that's where I'm going today. I'm going to look at some of the Old Testament passages that Paul may have talked about Jesus Christ. And they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at scriptures you've probably heard before, you've probably read before, but more than likely you haven't thought about them lately, you haven't referred to them recently. And I think that reading and pondering these things should help us increase our faith in Jesus Christ, because it's essential that we have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. We need to really believe that he was true, that what he said was right, and that he is our Savior, and that he is there now intercessing for us. He is our great high priest. We need to really believe that. And so I think we just need to focus. My focus today is going to be on Jesus Christ, okay? But it's going to be bringing out some things that were said in the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. And who knows, maybe, just maybe, someday in the future, remembering these things will help us explain why we believe and what we believe. Because we may be asked, we may be challenged. And maybe just like the sermonette said, you know, there are a lot of guys that don't, you know, they just scoff at everything that is in the Bible, especially the Old Testament part of the Bible. So, I mean, Paul had to explain. He did on many occasions. We see here there was just many occasions he had to defend himself, and he used the Old Testament scriptures to explain why he believed what he believed. So, okay. So first, I want to look at Luke chapter 24, verse 21. Luke chapter 24, verse 21. And this is a really interesting story. It seems like a lot of the stories in the Bible are really interesting. 24. This was when, after Jesus had been crucified, he had died, been put in the tomb, and he had been resurrected. Well, this was after that. And these two disciples were walking along the road. It was they were going to a town called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were just walking along, and Jesus came along, and they had this conversation. It's really interesting. And let's see what they did talk about a little bit. Verse 19, the one was Cleopas. His name was Cleopas. These were not the 12 disciples. These were two other disciples. And just pick up the story. The one whose name was Cleopas answers and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you have not known the things that happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" You know, he wondered what their take on it all was. This is Jesus talking to them. They didn't realize it was Jesus. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people." So this was their perspective. The key word here is prophet. They looked upon him as a prophet. And they thought he was an amazing man, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So they were hoping that he was going to throw off the Romans and give them their independence and allow them to have a good Jewish society. Anyway, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Isn't that amazing? Can you believe that? He was alive. That is amazing. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He was gone. Then he said to them, "Oh," this is Jesus saying to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Notice he refers to the prophets, the writings of the Old Testament, the people that were inspired by God to write things down in the books of the Old Testament. "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" There's a lot of things in the prophets talking about the suffering servant, the one who was going to die for our sins and then enter into glory. Especially the book of Isaiah talks a lot about that. So Jesus is pointing that out to them. And then in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wow, I would have loved to have been there to have heard that talk. You know, that could have helped my sermon here today. Beginning at this, Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them the things concerning himself. But you know, you go back and look at the Old Testament scriptures, and it's not all in one place. It's a little here, it's a little there, it's a little there, and a little there. You know, it's just kind of scattered all through the Old Testament. It's not, unless you get to a couple of chapters in Isaiah, which talks about his death, it is a little bit there, but overall, it's scattered throughout all the scriptures. So, in a way, he was doing the same thing that Paul did later. He used the Old Testament. He used Moses and the prophets to explain how he had fulfilled many, many prophecies in the Old Testament and what his purpose was and what it meant for people of that day There's just so much there. Anyway, want to look at one more account of a similar thought, and this is over in John chapter 1, verse 45. This is another account, John chapter 1, verse 45. Okay, so this is toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and this man Philip had heard Jesus, and he was all excited. And let's see, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Wow. Philip evidently knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures, and things just popped out to him. I mean, I'm sure it's God's spirit was working with him. Philip became one of the 12 disciples, and he was just so excited, and he was convinced that Jesus was the Christ because he was fulfilling all these things that Moses and the prophets wrote about. Now, it never calls the Messiah in the Old Testament, it never calls him Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's what they knew at that time. That's how they knew Jesus. Jesus, that's his name. That was his name. He lived in Nazareth, and his father was Joseph. His human father was Joseph, because we know that he was actually begotten by God the Father, but Joseph was his kind of like his father that married his mother. So, like I said, the scriptures that talk about Jesus are kind of scattered. And so today I want to go to some of those scriptures and also to show you where they were fulfilled. So some of the scriptures that talked about Jesus and where they were fulfilled. And my hope today is that we are inspired by Jesus Christ, that our belief in Jesus Christ is even deeper, and that we are more convinced than ever that all of these things are true. So, where do you start? That was a debate in my mind. Where do you start? So, actually, you could start chronologically. That would be one way to do it. So, there was just so many scriptures that I don't have time to bring you all the scriptures. So I kind of decided I'm kind of going to stay away from the ones about his birth, because there's a lot of scriptures about his birth. And I was going to kind of stay away from a lot of the scriptures about his death, because there is tons of scriptures about his death that are in the Old Testament that talk about his death. And then, of course, I'm going to stay away from all the scriptures that talk about his second coming, because that is also about Jesus Christ. We hear a lot of those scriptures at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're inspired. We look forward to those times. Those scriptures haven't been fulfilled, and there's lots of scriptures that have not been fulfilled yet. So my focus was more on his life as revealed in the New Testament. So that to narrow it down, that's kind of what I did, and it's kind of random in a way how I bring out the different scriptures. So I couldn't figure out a real good way to do it. My first point is that Jesus was a prophet. And remember that disciples said that they looked upon him as a prophet. They were true believers. They believed that he was a prophet. Over in Luke chapter 7, verse 16, Okay. And this is right after Jesus had done a miracle. He had raised back to life a child. And fear came upon them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. So, the people's initial reaction was, he was a great prophet. A great prophet. And that actually he was God among us. I mean, it's amazing that they were able to have that insight, because that's truly what happened. That's truly what happened. Jesus did many miracles. Here was one amazing miracle where he raised a child back to life. It's just wonderful. And he was just such a great teacher. He had such great insight into the scriptures. He seemed to know about the future. He seemed to be able to have a good vision of what was going to happen in the future. I mean, he was the kind of guy, wow, you would be spellbound listening to him. But my point here is that he was called by them a great prophet. So let's now go over to Deuteronomy 18. And this was predicted by Moses. Moses predicted this, and as we know from Paul, he said Moses predicted some pretty amazing things. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear." Wow. So there was to come in the future. This was a prophecy Moses made, that God would raise up a prophet from their midst. He wouldn't come like amazingly down from heaven, but he was going to be raised as one of them, come from their midst. And he was going to say a lot of profound things, and they should listen to this man. He would be outstanding. So I'm coming back to the scripture, but I'm going to go to a couple of other ones first. Deuteronomy 34, toward the end of the book, Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. Okay, so this is kind of like a commentary of whoever compiled the Bible after Moses had died. And it says, "But since then there has not arisen up in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So whenever this was put together, you know, there were a lot of prophets in between and people, but there was never one like Moses, where God talked to them face to face and he had such profound things to tell them. I mean, Moses wrote five books of the Bible. I mean, God was very intimate with Moses. And you see that. It's the conversations and just the things that he knew. So there was none up until that point the equal of Moses, but Moses has said there was going to be one that was going to be just as profound as he was, for sure. Over in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Okay. All right. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every it shall be that, yep, I want to keep reading. Every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So he's bringing out that Jesus was that prophet. It doesn't say that specifically here, but if you read the account, he is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the prophet predicted over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Now, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we want to go to verse 3. Okay. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came the first time. He is worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And as we know, Jesus Christ was actually God. And Moses was, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant. But he still wasn't as great as Jesus Christ who came to the earth. Now, I want to turn over to Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 this time. It says, I will raise up for them, this he was adding to his prophecy, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So God is going to put words in this prophet's mouth, and he's going to have many profound things to say. And this prophet truly would be, he would be outstanding. So, did Jesus fulfill that? Did he do that? Let's turn now to John chapter 17, verse 8. John chapter 17, verse 8. For I have given to them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples the night before he was betrayed. I've given to them the words that you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So Jesus was saying, yes, God gave me the words, I spoke them, I taught them, and you know, you guys know that I was inspired, and you know that God the Father, you believe in God the Father that he had sent him. So he did fulfill this prophecy over in Deuteronomy 18, where God did put the words in his mouth, and he did speak what God commanded him to speak. So what was one of the techniques that Jesus used in his teaching? This was a technique that he used a lot. It was kind of confounding sometimes. And that was the technique of the parables. And it's interesting, over in Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78. It was predicted that one would come who would talk in parables. Psalm chapter 78 and verse 2. And it's like this scripture is inspired by God, probably by Jesus Christ himself. In verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, that one kind of baffled me. What do you mean, dark sayings of old? I think he meant that dark in the sense of being hard to understand or obscure. And one translation I saw said, obscure sayings. I utter obscure sayings or riddles. The riddles of old, which we have heard and known, our fathers have told us, and we did not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So using these parables, he was telling them a lot of this was predicted that he would tell them a lot of profound things, a lot of positive things, a lot of things that would praise God, point out how God works, and show his wonderful works and his strength. And Matthew chapter 13 is an example of kind of where he fulfilled that scripture. Matthew 13, verse 34. And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things secret from the foundation of the world. And the scripture they're quoting there is the one that I just read in Psalm chapter 78. He fulfilled that scripture where he taught and he revealed a lot of secrets. He revealed a lot of important principles and a lot of understanding. So he taught in parables and he fulfilled that prophecy. Another thing Jesus was, he was very compassionate. He was very compassionate, especially to the less fortunate. And a lot of times you're looking for a king, you don't expect a king to be so compassionate, you know. So this was an aspect of a person that maybe wasn't a king at that point. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 is a prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who moan. And then it goes on, continues to talk. But so this is a messianic prophecy. It's talking about the Messiah who's to come, and this is some of the things that he was going to do. Did Jesus do those things? In Luke chapter 4. And when it, just one thing to point out, when it says to proclaim liberty to the captives, all human beings in a way are captive. They're captive to their sins. We all need to be freed from our sins and our bad habits and things like that. So in a sense, we're all spiritually captive by the wrong things. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. So Jesus was at Nazareth. He opens up the scroll and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed this book, gave it back to them, and sat down. And then in verse 21, he said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So when Jesus was on the earth, he fulfilled that scripture. He preached to the poor. He preached the good news to the poor. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came, like I said, to free all those that are captive to sin. Many people were blinded to the scriptures. He opened their eyes. He opened eyes of people that were physically blind too, to show that he had that power. He came to set those liberty who are oppressed, and all of us in a way are oppressed by different things. He will free us from all of our oppression, all of our things that cause us to be oppressed. He was a very powerful individual. He had a lot of physical power and also spiritual power. So he did fulfill that scripture. It was predicted that he would be called the Son of God. And that is over in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. It was predicted that one would come who would be called the Son of God. A true Son of God. Just not as a metaphor, but Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Okay. And in a sense, the evidence here is going to be the Lord is going to say. The Lord, the Father, is going to say. In a sense, the Lord here is referring to the Father. He's going to say to someone, "You are my son." And over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, we see an event that happened, an amazing event. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.'" This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So he fulfilled that scripture over in Psalm chapter 2. And it was a miraculous event, and it came directly from the Father. The Father wanted to let those that were there know, and to give them evidence, "He is my son, and you should listen to him, and I am well pleased with him, and so you should take note of why I'm well pleased with him." Another thing, where was a large part of Jesus' ministry? In what geographical area was a large part of Jesus' ministry? Well, if you read through a lot of the New Testament, a lot of it was up in Galilee. He grew up in Galilee. It seemed like he was in Galilee a lot. Now, he did go to Jerusalem every once in a while and some of the towns around Jerusalem, but that was not Galilee. Galilee was up around the Sea of Galilee, further north. Okay, so I want to go first over into Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. And it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." So, it's saying here that Jesus fulfilled a scripture in the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah, which talked about him bringing a great light to the region of Galilee. The people of Galilee were looked down upon by a lot of the higher-up Jews in Jerusalem, that area. People in Galilee were not as well educated. Evidently, they didn't have universities there. Most of the people there were farmers. They were fishermen. They were carpenters and builders and just workers, you know. That was Galilee. It was a rural area. And Jesus, much of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee, like I said. He grew up in Galilee. So it's mentioned over in Isaiah chapter 9. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 1, we start. But if you read back in chapter 8, it's talking about the Assyrians, and the Assyrians who came in and just kind of dominated and enslaved the people and kind of made things rough for them. And the first people that they hit were the people of Galilee, because they were up in the north. And so they had been kind of in darkness because of the Assyrians, in a way. So we pick up the story here in chapter 9, verse 1. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed," because for a long time they were distressed and things were gloomy. "As when at first he lightly esteemed the land," the Assyrians, "lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali," that was the area of Galilee, "and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness, though, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And that's what Jesus fulfilled. He was that great light. His ministry, his teaching, his encouragement of the people, his healing of all those that were sick, it was a great light to them. And he was a great light that shined upon them. So it's twice in there. It talks about a great light. And now I want to go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. And this is a prophecy about what Jesus would do when he was on the earth. Luke 1, verse 79. This was a prophecy of Zacharias, "to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." Actually, this is actually talking about John. Sorry. But he gave light also to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So John kind of set the stage for Jesus. Now let's turn over in, John had a certain amount of light, but Jesus had more. Over in John chapter 1, verse 4, it's the first chapter of John, verse 4. In him, this is talking about Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. His life was light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In many cases, they were somewhat oblivious to the light he was giving them. But for some, it truly was a light. It was positive. He was enlightening. Now, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light that was prophesied, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So Jesus was the true light. We should look to him for light. He is the light. We should ask him for light to lighten our minds, to enlighten us, to help us to understand. Over in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, another prophecy about light. 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So here it's pointing out that he would be a light to the Gentiles, because his sacrifices made it possible that all men could be saved, including the Gentiles. They could be saved. His sacrifice made that possible. So this verse, these verses could apply to Jesus. He was a servant of God. He provided a way for the sons of Jacob to be delivered from religious oppression, because truly they were under a religious oppression. Really, they didn't have it together. The leaders of the religion at that time did not have it together. They truly did not understand God and the ways of God. And he provided a way that people could have their sins forgiven and be restored to our relationship with God. All people, including the people of Israel, especially the people of Israel, because that's who he talked to primarily. But his work on earth opened the way so that there could be salvation for the Gentiles. Okay, so one of the names of Jesus was the Savior, and he truly was the Savior of all of mankind. But in spite of him being a Savior, he was rejected. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, says he, this is a prophecy about Jesus, and this is one that has a lot about Jesus. I just want to read this one verse. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So it was predicted that the one who's going to be the Messiah is going to actually be despised. Doesn't sound like the great king that they were all looking forward to. Now, John chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus fulfilled this. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own rejected him, especially the religious establishment, the ones that should have been righteous, that should have been godly, the ones who had been given the scriptures. They rejected him. It's sad, but it fulfills that scripture. He was rejected. He was despised. Now back to Luke chapter 23, verse 18. Luke 23:18, and they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who has been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." So, Jesus was rejected by the people. They desired a murderer over Jesus. I mean, you can't get much more rejected than that. They desired to save the murderer and have Jesus killed. Sometimes people's judgments are not very logical, and this is just shows you that it can happen. You can get caught up in the emotions. You can, evidently, a lot of false things were said about Jesus, and you know, people accepted that as true, and they got caught up in it, and they rejected Jesus, and it fulfilled that prophecy. But not all would reject him. Over in Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. Psalms chapter 8, verse 2. It says that not all would reject him, which is good. It says, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." So the babes and infants wouldn't reject him. And it could be referring to spiritual babes, spiritual infants, definitely humbled individuals, more vulnerable individuals, which babes and nursing infants would represent. They weren't going to reject him. And this prophecy was fulfilled over in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15. Matthew 21, verse 15. "But the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" The children crying out and praising him, "Hosanna to the Son of David." "And they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?'" I mean, they're being disrespectful. We don't like you and all this. "And then the blind..." "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you not read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" So Jesus just pointed out to them that's a fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy that the children would stand up for him. And you know, they were at the temple. It would be politically dangerous to disagree with their religious establishment, but it was another prophecy fulfilled. Okay, so I think I have some more, but I think I'm going to end it there, pretty much. Jesus truly was different. Jesus was of God. Jesus was predicted in both the law and the prophets to be the way that he actually was. that many of the things that happened to him were predicted to happen to him, and they were fulfilled. A lot of times there are little things like the children praising him. But, you know, they're all there, and they're there for us to have a stronger belief that he is the Messiah. Now, like I said, there are many prophecies regarding the details of his birth and especially his death that I didn't have time to get into today. Prophecies such as that he would be born in Bethlehem. There was a prophecy that said that. Another prophecy said he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That was a prophecy that happened. So there's a lot of prophecies that talk about specific details, and they're scattered through the Old Testament. Jesus truly was amazing. He was predicted to be amazing. He was, sometimes we take him for granted, but he was amazing, and he was predicted to be amazing. And it's almost unbelievable. Some of the things he did, they were beyond what a human being could do. Now, it never says, at least I never could find, where it says there would be two comings of the Messiah. And that's kind of what confounded. It never said that there wouldn't be, but it never says that there would be two comings. There are many prophecies about his second coming that haven't been fulfilled yet, and we look forward to those. But like I said before, many of those are covered at the Feast of Tabernacles and around that time of year. But today I've covered some of the prophecies of his first coming and how they were fulfilled. And we should appreciate the amazing one known as Jesus Christ. We should appreciate him, and we should truly believe in him.